Matthew chapter 5. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of God.
Well, I wonder what you would say if someone said, what do we need to do to make church really attractive to people? So let's say in a few months' time, we're able to have a baptism party come and there, lots of them are not used to coming to church. What do we need to do to make church really, how can I put it, really attractive to them? And the standard answer comes back something like, we need to make it accessible, by which I think we tend to mean something more than just being clear. I think we mean we don't want to be too heavy. We want to be really, really fun. We want to be make it really enjoyable, because if there's one thing the non-Christian world likes, it is to laugh. And we don't want to be too heavy, too serious, too weighty. Well, what does the Lord Jesus say about that? We're working through the Sermon on the Mount at the moment and the Beatitudes. And if we pick it up in chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus calls Peter and Andrew and a couple of other fishermen to come and follow him. And he says he's going to make them into fishers of men. They are going to go out and catch people for Jesus. And amazing things happen. Their eyes must have been popping as they saw it. Verse 25 of chapter 4, large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. And we tend not to clock just what an extraordinary verse that is, because we don't look at the map. But that's like people coming from, I don't know, beyond York or somewhere like that, and walking on non-existent roads with no form of transport, carrying people who were too ill to walk to get them to Jesus. Of course, the crowds were like that. Even today, with modern medicine and the NHS, if there was someone who could cure all our problems with just a touch, well, we wouldn't be able to move for the crowds around us. And Jesus gets the fishermen and he sees the crowds, he sits down and he starts to teach them how to fish. We can imagine the disciples sitting there going, "Look, yeah, this is going to be good." And Peter, you know, is elbowing John, saying, "Look, you're good at writing. You make notes." And they're thinking, "Well, okay. So today is how to cure blindness day. Tomorrow it'll be how to help people who can't speak. Be deafness on Tuesday. By Wednesday we'll be driving out demons. This is going to be amazing." And Jesus starts off, and he starts by outlining the kind of beautiful life that will fish, that will draw people to the church. He starts off by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And we can imagine the disciples going, "Yes, yes, deep." Jesus says things that are very deep. And he goes on and he says, "Blessed are those who mourn." And we can imagine the disciples going, did I hear that right? Did he just say, "Blessed are those who mourn"? Happy are the unhappy. That makes no sense. Who wants to mourn? Who wants to grieve? Grieving is awful. And Jesus says, no, it's the people who mourn, who grieve, are blessed. They have, as we put it last week, they have the God-approved life. They have the good life, the life worth envying, the life worth having. What is going on here? And in what sense can that be a good thing? And what I want to do is take this verse in two halves and try and unpack it a bit under two headings. First off, thinking about blessed are those who mourn. And the application I'm taking from this is that Christians should cry more easily than other people. Christians should cry more easily than other people. And Jesus is talking here specifically to Christians. The Sermon on the Mount is bookended by that phrase, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, in verse 3 and verse 10. It's like an envelope around it saying, this is a description of people who are in the kingdom of heaven. And they are those who mourn, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn. And the big question, of course, is what does Jesus mean by mourning here? And I want to take that at three levels. I think there's at least three levels here that Jesus is talking about. And one is just the natural, obvious meaning of that phrase. Blessed are those who are grieving and mourning for loved ones. Because I looked through the church prayer diary, and the number of people who have lost a parent or lost a spouse or perhaps just tragically those who've lost kids is overwhelming. And those who've been through that kind of agonizing grief and talk about how that kind of pain just doesn't go away. And there's a sense almost as which if it's unimaginable that life could go on when we've lost someone. And Jesus says that kind of ache is just entirely appropriate. It's a good and a right response to grief. I don't know how, but somewhere along the line, I think I've just picked up a sense that real men don't cry, and Christians ought to be kind of happy, happy, jolly, jolly people, which is just unimaginably stupid when you think about it. Nikki will sometimes catch me kind of looking a little bit emotional in a film or reading a book and kind of a little bit of kind of gentle teasing. You having a bit of a moment. And what I do in that moment is I instantly lie. I go, no, I'm not. How can that possibly be Christian? So we've just had that reading from Jeremiah, who was the prophet who wept. We saw that in Lamentations last year. When Moses and Aaron died, the Israelites mourned for 30 days. Jesus grieved for his cousin John at the graveside of Lazarus, his friend. We just get that shortest and one of the most poignant verses in the Bible. Jesus wept. Christians are to be people who cry more easily than other people. I think one of the things that just cuts me to the heart on this is when people who are grieving have said something to me like, and a number of people have said this, I don't feel like I can come to church because I just embarrass myself by bursting into tears. And that cuts me because I think to myself, what have we done where church is the kind of place where we feel embarrassed about crying? I just want to be upfront that one of my big prayers for this sermon is that as a result, we will cry together more as a church family and that we'll be okay with that because that is a good and appropriate response to death and to loss and we're to grieve. Jesus says if you're mourning right now, if you're feeling torn apart with grief, that is a right, that is a God-approved response to grief. But we can go, I think, a level deeper than that, because grief here in the mourning flows out of verse 3, those who are poor in spirit, those who know they are morally bankrupt and corrupt before God, that they've got nothing. And that the thing is that could very easily be, we could take that as a kind of cognitive thing, a thing in our brain that we know we're wrong before God and it stays there. But the point, I think, of verse 4 coming out of verse 3 is that it's something we're to be cut up about. We are to grieve for our sin, which is not something I do very often. I I might feel sad at the consequences of my sin. I might feel ashamed and guilty about it. But my heart is a long way from think of someone like Archbishop Cranmer. If you know the Book of Common Prayer, what I've got it here, that confession in the communion service. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed. It goes on, we are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. The burden of them is intolerable. And I read that and I think, I want that to be true. I know it ought to be true. I know that before God, I am a walking contradiction, that the two things that are most opposite in the universe are true in my heart. I am simultaneously made in the image of God and a sinner and a rebel against God. That just should never be. And I ought to be mourning over that. I ought to grieve for that. And I don't think I do that very well. I think as a generation of Christians, we don't do that very well. But Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. And I'm sure that is tied into poverty of spirit, being poor in spirit before God. But let's take it a level deeper, because we're not just talking here about grieving for loved ones and grieving over sin. But I think it's just a broader category even than that. We're to grieve over the state of the world. So to give an example, something that just kind of weighs on my heart. Do you know what the leading cause of death last year was? 2020, what do you think killed the most people around the world? I guess we might instinctively say COVID, might say cancer, might say heart disease. You know, the leading cause of death killed more people than all three of those put together. The leading cause of death amongst humans last year was abortion. World Health Organization estimates that, have I got those figures here? There were 73.3 million abortions. All the other human deaths have been estimated at around 59 million. In other words, human beings are directly responsible for 55% of human deaths last year. Doesn't that break our hearts? And that's just one area that I kind of picked out of all the different areas that we could have gone for. What have I done with it? Here it is. Don Carson, in his little commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, puts it like this. Says the Christian is to be the truest realist. He knows death is there and must be faced. God is there and will be known by all as Saviour or Judge. Sin is there. And it is unspeakably ugly in the light of God's purity. Eternity is there, and every living human being is rushing towards it. God's revelation is there, and the alternatives it presents will come to pass: life or death, pardon or condemnation, heaven or hell. These are realities which will not go away. The man who lives in the light of them and rightly assesses himself and his world in the light of them cannot but mourn. He mourns for the sins and blasphemies of his nation. He mourns for the erosion of the very concept of truth. He mourns over the greed, the cynicism, the lack of integrity. He mourns that there are so few mourners. See, that the non-Christian world can do denial, can turn its back on problems and pretend they just don't exist, that they're not real, that they're not there. It can do judgmentalism. It can get angry. It can do rage. It can do despair. What it can't do is mourn. Because mourning looks at something and says, I've lost something good. And as Christians, we look at the way God made the world and we look at the way it is now and we are meant to mourn. We are meant to be heartbroken over it. And what does that mean for us? It can't mean being gloomy and grumpy and just a bit morose and Eeyore-ish about everything. That's what I'm like temperamentally. But yeah, that's not what it's meant to be, and we'll see in a moment why. But But there is a kind of seriousness and a gravity with which we're meant to take life. We are meant to be, how can I put this? We're not meant to take ourselves seriously, but we are meant to take people seriously. We're meant to take people with their sin and their suffering seriously. We're meant to take the gospel seriously. And that is a real challenge in a world that is just very frothy. We are to be people who take life seriously. Jesus, if I can put it like this, was not giggly. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with sufferings. He must have been really fun to be around, because people they flocked to him. But we have no record in the Gospels of Jesus laughing. There was a seriousness and a weightiness about him. These Beatitudes that he's teaching us here, they are a perfect description of himself. He is the man who mourned, and we should do that too. And there is real power in that. I heard the other day about a pastor who was doing some marriage counselling, and he met up with this couple, and they just let rip at each other. And they were hurling insults and anger across the room at each other. And the pastor, I guess he could have opened up James 4 and talked about where do conflicts and wars arise, where do they come from? See, he didn't do any of that. Just put down his head and wept. And apparently that was the breakthrough for that couple. It helped them see the ugliness and the horror of what they were doing. But it only, that kind of response can only come from a heart that mourns over the world around it. Second, and we'll try and do this a little bit more briefly. Where Christians are meant to be the people who cry more easily than anyone else, we're also to be the people who rejoice more than anyone else, who are temperamentally more cheerful than anyone else. And those two are meant to go together. And the logic here is that mourning is not a good thing in and of itself. Death is always a grim thing. It is always terrible. Loss is horrible and painful, but wonderfully, those who mourn are going to find their situations transformed, and the situation that is going to be transformed into is that of comfort. Listen to verse 4 again. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. See, we're to be people who grieve and mourn and weep and cry because we can look back and see what we've lost. But we're to be people who rejoice because as Christians, we can look ahead and see what's coming. And what's coming for the believer is comfort. And again, I want to unpack that at three levels. First off, there's what I'm calling cake crumb comfort. Cake crumb comfort, which is the kind of comforts we get day to day in life. So we open the curtains maybe on Wednesday, when, during the night on Wednesday evening, and it's snowing and it's beautiful. And that snow's gone later in the week, and it's safe to walk. And there's a comfort, there's a kindness. We have the kindness of friends and family. We receive these kind of markers of God's goodness day by day. I'm calling those cake crumb comforts because it's a little bit like when, let's say Nikki's making a cake and I'm not allowed to have any yet. But there's a few cake crumbs on the side that I can steal when she's got her back turned. And they're so good. And they're not going to fill me up. And they're not the real thing. They're not the whole story. But they just reassure me that something good is coming. And I get the goodness and it makes me want more. That is, I think that's the place of comfort in this life. The comforts we get there, it's not the full thing. It doesn't take away the pain, but it's good. And we know it's come from the hand of a good and loving God. And so when we're able to hug one another again, that is a cake crumb comfort. When we pray and we start to see those prayers answered and some of the pain and mess of sin in this world begin to be untangled a bit, there's a cake crumb comfort there, and we're to rejoice and take comfort in that. But secondly, there's gospel comfort, rich comfort in the message of the good news of the Lord Jesus. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And actually, the more deeply we mourn for sin, the more wonderful the message of the good news of the gospel is going to be. And it may be that you're here this morning, and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, and you've never taken that step of trusting Jesus, but you're just increasingly aware of the burden of sin, that the prayer book put it. And the Bible's call is to take that to the Lord Jesus. For those who know that the Book of Common Prayer well, that what comes after the confession are what are called the comfortable words. Hear the words of comfort that our Saviour said to all who truly trust in him. Come to me, all you who are weary and laden, and I will refresh you. That's the invitation. Come to the Lord Jesus for comfort in the gospel. And we'll find it in rich, rich abundance as we mourn for who we are, what we've become. Maybe you've never done that. Today would be a fantastic day to do that and come to Jesus for comfort. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. But thirdly, it's not just cake crumb comfort, not just gospel comfort, but full, perfect comfort in the world to come. And this may be very, very hard for some of us to believe today, because the thing about grief is it feels like it will go on forever. And I've heard people say things like, I almost don't want this grief to go away, because to stop feeling the grief would in some way be a betrayal of the person that I've lost, or the thing that I've lost. And there's a truth in that. But actually what goes on with grief is that we're mourning something we've lost. We don't mourn when something is restored to us. And one of the beautiful ways in which Jesus' return is described is as the restoration of all things. So when Jesus comes back, there will be perfect comfort. And it's worth kind of daydreaming about what that might be like. And because of the way our world is set up, we kind of have to do it in terms of what's not going to be there. There'll be nothing more to mourn about. There will be no more genocides, no more funerals, no more lockdowns, no more miscarriages, no more crime, no more loneliness, no more abuse of power. And we could just go on like that, couldn't we, for so long. And I can't wait. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And to be honest, this is a really challenging verse for me, because I tend to live in quite a limited, quite a narrow emotional range. I think there are other people who feel things much more deeply, much more intensely than I do. But it's an area I want to grow in. I want to grow at both ends of that spectrum. I want to grow at being able to weep with those who are weeping and rejoicing with godly, cheerful, joyful fun with those who are rejoicing. And it's not an either or, I want both and at the same time in my life. And if we can do that as a church family, well then I think we will find that we're fishing without even realizing it. See, what does the non-Christian world need from us? Is it for us to be happy, happy, fun all the time? I just remember as a kid going into the opticians with my dad, and I think he was in a particularly having a particularly bad morning. And in the opticians, they were just revoltingly cheerful. They were just so unnaturally happy that he came out of the shop and went, "Oh, they're like a bunch of born again Christians in there." And it's interesting, isn't it, that's people's perception. That's a perception people have of what it means to be a born again Christian, always smiling all the time, always happy. We might as well put up a big sign outside saying depressed people are not welcome here. But don't we want to be a place where we can weep together? People come, what does that baptism party in a few months' time need? They need Jesus. And they need us to be the church, to be people who point them to Jesus in the way that we interact with one another. To be people who are able to weep together, to weep and to take people seriously, to take their sins seriously, to take their suffering seriously. And to be people who know how to rejoice together as we encourage one another, as we try to keep spurring one another on to the world that is to come, where there will be nothing more to mourn about and nothing but God's glorious, wonderful comfort as we look ahead to what's coming next. Amen.